Pastor Lane Stockton. Good morning to all of you. I trust you've had a good week in the Lord. Good to see you here. If you're visiting with us this morning for the first time, thank you so much for visiting with us. We're so glad that you're here. We trust you'll find a good place to worship at this morning and feel at home. And we look forward to having you come back and visit again with us. We'll be in Matthew chapter 27 this morning. Matthew 27, don't forget to think about the cookbook. There's only a few of them left, about 10 or 12. And I think, unless Brother Jim's donate another dollar, they're $8 each. So maybe he's going to cover you there. It's like a Brother Jim special. No, I thought he just mixed up a little bit. And if you want to bring seven, we'll accept seven. If you want to take it now, we'll accept $16 for two. It's up to you. Pretty good deal going on right there. That will help the Honduras team. There are some good recipes in there. If you are on the Honduras team, there is 17 of us going. And we will be publishing the names in next week's bulletin, an add-in, so you can take and pray for those each and every day as an individual, that they will be used by God while we're there. There are 17 of us going. We'll be leaving on the 17th and coming back on the 22nd. And may God's hand be upon us and use us as we're there. And be a blessing to those people there in the country of Honduras. We do have the strawberry shortcake sale tonight and the silent auction. There are several items over there that I already got my eye on. So I would encourage you to come and bid on them. You might want them before I get them. And be a help to us there to get us to Honduras. If you are on the Honduras team, I have not seen you this morning. Please come by and see me before you leave this morning so I can give you a balance, what you owe. The fundraiser for tonight will be strictly for food. We're raising food. Everything else has been gone. So everything that comes in now. So if you want to eat while we're there, come buy some strawberry shortcake. Right now there's enough to buy a dozen of eggs so we can switch, you know, we can have 17 divided into one egg. That would be pretty hungry, guys. Better come and buy some strawberry shortcake tonight. Help us out. Matthew 27, verse number 11. Matthew 27, verse number 11. We're going to read down to verse number 25. Matthew 27, verse 11. And we'll read down to verse number 25, and then we'll come back up just shortly for a moment on verse 22. Let's read verse 11, Matthew 27. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? Verse 18. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set up, down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But the children, but they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus unto the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. Verse 22 once again. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. What a question. What shall I do with Jesus? Kind of a personal question, wasn't it? What shall I do? Pilate had the power in his hands to do whatever he wanted, to do as he pleased. That's why he was standing there before Jesus. Which is an amazing thing to think about this. You have Jesus before an earthly judge, and Pilate standing before judge of all the earth. Flip back over to Isaiah chapter 9. Hold your place in Matthew. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Many times we use this verse in a Christmas type setting, and we present it out there, but I wanted you to see this morning just a small portion of what Pilate was really dealing with as Jesus stood before him. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6, the Bible says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and listen what it says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now who was he standing for? The governor. Pilate, the governor. Now the government is upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this question that Pilate presented there in verse 22, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Not only is it a personal question, it is a question that demands some sort of action. What are you going to do with this man called Christ? What are you personally going to do? What decision shall you come to in your mind, in your heart, with this man that is called Christ, who is Jesus? A question that is presented about Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. What a question. You notice the question there presented by Pilate. We'll notice as we study through here his decision that he has made. What a plight that Pilate was in. Jesus on trial. Pilate must decide what to do with Christ. Probably the most important decision of his life. I mean, I'm sure as governor he had made many other decisions. He had oversaw many different types of legislations that had come across his desk and presented in front of him. But here in this moment, in Pilate's life, he was making probably the most important decision that he would ever make in his life. The only thing that Pilate had to understand was, and he really could not understand at this time, was the decision had already been made.
Amen.
Jesus had done said, I must be taken of the elders. I must be taken of the priests and scribes and be brought before judgment, and I must go to the cross of Calvary. I must be buried, and I will rise again on the third day. The decision had been made many, many, many years prior. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Revelation 13:8 that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God and he was a lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth. So before Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, this decision had already been made. And I'm going to say to you this morning, dear friend, that many of us need to make this decision. What will we do with this man called Christ? And I'm going to tell you, the decision has been made. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So this morning, dear friend, if you're sitting here without the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the decision's been made. God desires that you be saved. God desires in such a way that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believed in Him should not perish. So this morning, unless we all come to a point of repentance in our life towards Christ and towards God and faith in Christ, dear friend, the decision's been made. As long as you stand without Christ, this is what the Bible says, the wrath of God abides upon you. Well, how in the world, Pastor? For God so loved the world, but the wrath abides upon me. To remove that wrath, dear friend, all you have to do is accept Christ Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. What a question. We must make a decision. And I can tell you this, for me personally, the decision to accept Christ as my personal Savior, dear friend, was the greatest decision in my entire life. When I asked my wife 30-some years ago to marry me, it was a great decision. She accepted. What a decision we accepted. We had our first child and decided upon a name, what we would name him. And after the second child, what we would name her. And so forth and so on. What decisions has God placed upon my heart in 1996 to surrender my life and the life of my family, my life and my wife to go to the foreign field and be missionaries in Greece for 10 years? What a decision. As God brought and hooked things together and wove things together that I was able to pass by and spend time here at Lock Haven 10 years ago. And the church presented the opportunity for me to come to be a pastor. What a decision. But none of those decisions can even amount to the decision the day that I accept Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. What a decision. What a question. What shall I do then with this man called Christ? What pressure is put upon him right now? I mean, think about it. This is the governor. You got to please everybody if you want to stay the governor. You know what they said to him in another passage? This man's no friend of Caesar, and any man that's friends with him is no friend of Caesar's. What pressure. What pressure that's been placed upon him. Here are all the religious leaders. If you know anything about history and you study history, nobody wanted to be the governor of Jerusalem. Nobody wanted to come there because there was this insurrection. There was a group of people that desired to have the Roman government overthrown. They didn't want them there. They weren't yielding. They weren't submitting. And every chance they got, they caused problems. Matter of fact, this very man, Barabbas, you notice the verse there says there was a notable prisoner. Let me kind of help you out. What that meant was his picture was at the post office. By the FBI, you know, you go up there, he's the most wanted, top 10. He was like number one. I mean, he was wanted by the Roman government. They finally got their hands on him. Can you imagine this? They finally got their hands on him. He's arrested. He's done caused murder, insurrection. He's done tried to overthrow the government, and they got their hands on him. I mean, he's in there. He's like at Guantanamo Bay. Yeah. This is what we're dealing with here. And so here's Pilate thinking, man, I've got the prisoner of the decade. I mean, he's probably done got letters wrote, got his ring out, ready about to seal it. Man, send this thing to Caesar because I've done caught Barabbas. And now they bring Jesus. Well, Caesar's far away. Caesar's all the way over there in Rome. Oh, I got to deal with these here priests and these elders and these, this group of religious fanatics. And I've got to deal with them. And man, it's best to please them because they're going to write letters behind and send them over to Caesar. If I don't please them, man, it's not easy being a politician. Whether you agree with it or not, let me just throw this out here. I don't care if you're a Democrat or Republican. They're all headed on the same direction. Just one's flapping faster than the other.
Amen.
Birds, their wings are the same bird. But here's Pilate. And man, he's got a decision. What pressure. And then you got Jesus. Can you imagine just for a moment? You got these fanatics on this side. They want him crucified. You got Caesar on this side. Then you got Jesus, the criminal, who he can find nothing wrong with. He says, this just man. And then Pilate asked him a question there. You look there at verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. I mean, that's the only words he says. He doesn't say anything else. I mean, he don't even squawk. Thou sayest. Then you notice, and when the verse 12, and when he was accused of the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he doesn't say nothing. And so much the Bible says that he stood and marveled. I thought about it. Why is he marveling that Jesus didn't say nothing? We understand this, John the Baptist in John chapter 1, verse number 29, when Jesus was coming down the hill and John is there with some of his disciples, he looked up and behold, Jesus coming, and he said to them, what? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So he was recognized as a lamb. What does the scripture say about a lamb? Look over in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 7. Actually, let's read in verse number 3 down through 7. Isaiah 53 verse 3, it says, he is despised and rejected of men. This is a prophecy by the prophet Isaiah, and he's prophesying about the Messiah. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You ever been sorrow of heart? You're not alone. You ever been hurt? You're not alone. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we didn't esteem him, stricken, smitten. Yet we did esteem him, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was chastised of our, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. In verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shears is dumb, he opened not his mouth. The decision whether he was going to say anything had already been made back in Isaiah 53. The decision that whether Christ would answer any of those religious group of people anything. Isn't it funny how he answered Pilate? Isn't it funny how he stood before Pilate? Why? Pilate was a lost man. Pilate needed to know that, hey, this you say I am. Being this a religious group, nothing. Why? That decision for Christ had already been made in Isaiah 53 when the Holy Spirit of God moved upon Isaiah the prophet to prophesy. He would not say a word. And he didn't say nothing. And it marveled. I mean, can you imagine why? I mean, just for me, just for a minute, I thought about that. Why was he such a marvel that the man said nothing? That Jesus actually stood there and just accepted it. And I thought about it. I imagine, just for a moment, that Barabbas had already stood before Pilate, before this time. I imagine that there had been many other criminals that had passed through the hall and the judgment seat before Pilate at this time. How many of you think they stood there in silence? One or two things. They were such a fanatical group that they was waiting to die as a martyr for the cause that they stood for. Or they come up with every lie in the world. That wasn't me. I didn't kill nobody. You got the wrong person. And man, they tried to lie their way out of it. But here's Jesus, a just man. Says nothing. Says nothing. What pressure's on Pilate now? I've got to make a decision. I've got to please these, I got to please Caesar, and I've got Jesus, who's a just man. Matter of fact, the Bible says in John chapter 19, verse number 4, that Pilate said this, I find no fault in him. He says here in Matthew 27, 24, this just person. It's a difficult thing he's in. We're talking about peer pressure. So you have the pressure of the prisoner standing there. What decision am I going to make? You think it's not affecting him? Then verse number 19. You get the advice of the wife. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. So while they're in the Pilate's hall and in the judgment seat there, in the hall of judgment as they're standing there, Pilate's wife decides to go take her a power cat nap. A power nap. And as she's over there taking this power nap, all of a sudden she has this dream. In such a way that she decided to interrupt the whole session. This wasn't a thing that normally happened. You remember whenever it wasn't as strict as when Esther was around and she wanted to go in and see the king. The king had power to kill her. The governor wasn't going to do that. But it was business time. It was in the court. He wasn't out there having lollipops. They were in court session and the governor was overseeing it. And she said, hey, go tell him. She said, hey, can you imagine the butler? Like right now, man? Like, Now? Yes, now! Get up and go! Tell him, don't have nothing to do with this just man. I have no idea what the dream was about. The Bible doesn't make it clear. But my mind started wondering what in the world would cause her to go interfere with a court session. You know, it'd be like the Supreme Court up there having their session out there. And you know, they're fixing to vote on something very important. Then all of a sudden, one of the judge's wives sends her driver and says, hey, you go tell him to vote this away. I was just like, what's going on? And I thought about it, perhaps, maybe in the dream, maybe, perhaps, she saw Pilate at the judgment seat of God. It's a biblical thing, you know. All lost people are going to stand before God at the judgment seat of the white bright throne, the great white throne. Maybe in the vision, in the dream, that she saw Pilate or heard his voice out from the pits of hell. I have no idea, but there was something that disturbed her in such a way that she wanted to interfere. Then I started thinking about this, the scripture that says to wives, be careful how you interact with your lost husbands. You don't know that you'll be the reason that that husband comes to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Perhaps one day, down by the way, Pilate's wife was at the market and she bumped into maybe Martha, maybe Mary Magdalene. Maybe she was down, you know, at the seashore and enjoying the view, and Jesus was out there in the boat preaching, and she heard. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. Perhaps somewhere down the line, somebody shared Christ with Pilate's wife. And she knew Him as her personal Lord and Savior. What in the world are you talking about, preacher? Did not Paul say, even in the household of Caesar, there's those that have come to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior because of his testimony? Generally speaking, folks that are to do financially, don't just stay locked up in some bedroom eating bonbons. They get about. You remember that time that there was the story about Jesus, and it says that there was other smaller boats around Him as He was out in the ship, and He was concerned about, maybe she went out in her sailboat that day. There's a whole lot of maybe. There is. There's one thing that I do know. It was enough that she wanted to interfere with the governor's job that she came and talked with him and sent word to him that don't have nothing to do with this judgment, because I have been tormented. I have been troubled. I have been bothered this day. I wonder when's the last time you was troubled or bothered by somebody that had to make a decision for Jesus. When was the last time that your soul, that your heart, that your mind, that your body, that you couldn't rest at night, that you was in your nap, and you had to get up and do something about it? What pressure's on Pilate? Now you've got the Caesar's entourage over here listening in, and his spies just baiting and waiting and hoping they can get something, because they want their guy to sit on that seat. Then you got the religious people over here screaming, crucify Him, give us Barabbas. Then you got Jesus in the middle who's saying nothing. Now in the back of you, you have your wife sending her messenger in there. What pressure. What pressure. Now it goes on, Brother Ray. Religious fanatics, Caesar's spies, Jesus in front of you. You got your wife messengers behind you. And all of a sudden, out of this religious crowd, sneaks off one of the high priests and starts whispering in the ear of all the people. What are you talking about? Look at verse number 22. And Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And what does it say? They who? They all. They all. How in the world did they all get involved? First it was up here was the scribes and the Pharisees and the high priests. Now they all say unto him, let him be crucified. Look at verse 23. And the governor said, What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. Verse number 25. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Religious folks, political spies, your wife's servant, Jesus in front, and now the entire crowd. And what was their advice? What shall I do with this man Jesus? Their advice? Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Let me tell you something, dear friend. Crowds often tried to discourage those deciding for Christ. Very seldom does the crowd ever encourage people to Christ. What do you mean, preacher? What's happened over at Dr. Phillips, Brother James? People trying to get people to Christ? Can't do that. Mm-mm. No Jesus around here. No. What pressure. Then all of a sudden, dear friend, the recklessness. Think about this for a moment. The recklessness. And let me say this. The decisions you make, dear friend, let them be your decisions. Don't influence others. Don't bring trouble upon others. You know what they said? Let His blood be upon us and our children. How many times we as parents have done that? How many times that we as church leaders and church people have made decisions and doing it selfishly in such a way that it affected the entire church in a bad way? And you folks running around here listening to that Pastor Locke who divorced his wife. That's the decisions I'm talking about. All over the internet craze. These men running around, these preachers running around here jumping from one bed to the other. What effect does that have upon a congregation? Let's be careful about the decisions we make. Because it affects more people than we are aware of. And then they didn't even, they just made a decision and threw the kids right on in there. I wonder how many kids really thought that away. I wonder how many of their children. That's a biblical principle, by the way. No man lives himself, no man dies himself. Decisions we make, dear friend, let them be your own. If you've got to jump off on the deep end, you've got to go crazy, you've got to get out there and you think, listen, you've got to get out there in such a way in sin, let it be yours and yours alone. Don't drag people in it. And folks get mad at the preacher and just get mad at the church and they leave and they want to take folks with them. If you've got to leave, leave. You can't serve God where you're at, and bloom where you're at, and love people where you're at, just back up and go. You don't have to cause a big old stink and stir about it. Amen. If we had a better preacher, we'd do better. And boys, we'll whisper, whisper, and whisper in the ears of those other ones. Do we get a cry? We get the crowd, then we got strength, and we got power, then we get what we want. Give us Christ! And we'll crucify. And we'll turn over a Barabbas for a just man. Verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them. It wasn't enough. Wait a minute. I thought he was just. You know what we got to do? We got to prove that we're on the right side. He just said, bring the atonement. Verse 24. And he took water. He washed his hand. And he said, I am clean and free of this innocent man. Is that what it says in verse 24? The blood of this just person, you see to it. Verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them. That's what they wanted. Give us Barabbas. Crucify him. Wasn't enough, was it? What did Pilate have to do? Scourged him. When he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. You know what he's doing? Boys, I'm on y'all's side. Well, I'm with y'all. And anyway, if it ain't of God, it'll come to naught. Your neutrality, don't cut it. You're either for Jesus or you're against Him. I ain't getting involved in none of that because I just don't see why it's profitable. And if it's of God, God will bless it. If it's not, then I'll just leave it alone. And then we wag our tongue and we scourge with our tongue in the ears of those. You know, they never asked for Jesus to be scourged, did they? What was the swap? Give us Barabbas? You crucify Jesus. Sin will take you a whole lot further than you want to go, dear friend. And cause you to do a whole lot of things that you'd ever, never, ever do. And it's going to keep you a whole lot longer than you ever wanted to stay. And so much that verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus unto the common hall and gathered unto Him the whole band of soldiers. And I thought, why in the world? Brother Ray, he done been up all night long praying. Great drops of blood. I think, and this is my opinion, you can do what you want with it, but I think whenever that centurion saw the judgment that Pilate had delivered, scourging, this must be a bad, bad, bad criminal. I better get the entire army. Get the whole band. And that's what we got to do. We band together. Here's the question. What you going to do with Jesus? It's an awful story. I mean, you read this, it's awful. But on a day-by-day basis, after we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, our personal Savior, Brother James, we still have to make this decision. Those kids at that school, what they're going to do with Jesus. They're trying to do right. The crowd's not encouraging. I guarantee you there's some parents at home saying, man, leave this alone. Y'all can pray. Principal, I guarantee it. Here's the word. Just keep it small. We've got to make these decisions daily. The most important decision you're going to make is whether you're going to trust Him as your personal Lord and Savior. But I'm telling you, dear friend, day by day by day by day, we're going to have to make this decision. What am I going to do with Jesus today? Amen. What am I going to do with Him tomorrow? Pilate's choice. He tried his best to be neutral, didn't he? But by being neutral, he chose against Christ. But just being neutral. He chose against Christ. Father, we love You. We ask You, Lord, to bless today as we close out today. As we have this invitation time, we pray, Lord, if there's one here lost without Christ, they've come to know You as their personal Lord and Savior today. Lord, we know day by day, hour by hour, we fail. We're full of flaws. But God, You're holy. You're just. You're righteous. Lord, if there's somebody lost today, would You save their soul? There's Christians riding the fence, trying to be neutral, not wanting to get involved. Lord, let them see they're choosing against You. You told us to occupy until You come. Help us as Your people to be busy. Busy with the things of God. Lord, we love You. We ask You, Lord, to help us today. In Jesus' name. Stand to our feet. What page, brother?